There was a time when being a good father meant providing for your children, providing for their material needs, giving them safety, maybe a bit of moral guidance, perhaps, discipline even. Perhaps you even helped with the cost of the driving lessons, or the wedding cake, or even the mortgage deposit. And after that, you were basically fairly free, weren't you? That's the impression I've got. You were free to read the newspaper, free to watch the television, to go to your garden shed for a bit, or the pub, or the football, or to go up into your loft and make a model train set where nobody else could go. You could even go to a church meeting, perhaps. Entertaining your kids meant opening the back door so they could go out and play in the woods or on the road. That's how you entertained your kids, wasn't it? And then you unlocked it, you know, a few hours later. And you could be a grumpy dad. So long as you fulfilled all those other things, you could be a grumpy dad. You could even have those well-practiced dad sayings, couldn't you? Does anyone know how to switch off a light round here? The house is lit up like a Christmas tree. That's what you'd say, isn't it? Or shut that door. Were you born in a barn? Or where are your manners? Were you raised by wolves? You're not going out wearing that, are you? That's not a skirt, that's a belt. Stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. Why? Because I say so. That's why you do it when you're told. You do what you're told. You do it because you're told. Which part of it don't you understand? Go to bed. I'm not putting up with that. Just you wait till your mother gets home. That's what you used to be able to do when you were a dad. That's the impression I've gained anyway. But no more. No more. You now have to be a fun dad. You are responsible not just for your children's practical and physical well-being, for their needs, but also for their feelings and their happiness too, as well. And not only do you have to make them laugh and have fun, you've got to do it too. And what's more, you've actually got to mean it. You can't even just pretend. Well, I jest, of course, mostly. Really, the case is, to be a parent, to bring joy to your children as a parent, is actually your own greatest pleasure, isn't it? And whilst you might find yourself slipping into grumpiness from time to time, you recognise, particularly when they've gone, particularly when it is no longer your capacity, you are no longer able to give them joy anymore. You realise just what a precious thing it is. And we must remember that the main distinctive way in which God is identified in the Bible for us as Christians is Father. Father. Not just the one who provides, not just the one who rules over and protects, but the one who loves, the one who wants to give and receive joy from his children. So, in our series on joy, it's to him we look next. Joy is the gift of God the Father. Now, we're taking a Trinitarian perspective on joy. That is, we're going to look at Father, Son, and Spirit and the different angles at which they come at this subject for us. So, naturally, we start with God the Father because, actually, his place within the Trinity is that he is the beginning of everything. He is the source, the initiative. He's the one with the plans and the will to bring things about. And his character and his nature the essence of his being in both his relationships with the other parts of the Trinity and with all that he is created, is that through relationship with him, they should know joy. That they should find in themselves pleasure in their existence with him. That is his ultimate overarching goal. And that is the attitude that he has to all creation. It's not just merely his attitude to those who are currently Christians. We read in this text here, which is really just an introductory text, it's not the main one we're expounding. The background of the story that you've read, how Paul and Barnabas had done this miracle that the local pagans had thought, oh wow, they attributed to a visitation from their own gods. They tried to worship Paul and Barnabas. They say no. God, the source of all blessing is God himself, the creator God, not your own petty gods, not us. And they describe him in this way. This is how you know him. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He's given you plenty of food, so he's provided for your actual practical needs, whoever you are. And he fills your hearts with joy. All true joy is a gift from God. It is not simply the stuff around us that gives us joy, but a God who gives us joy through it. We live in a world which is now fallen, broken. It is no longer the perfect creation that God intended in the first place. We live in a world where the fact that things have gone wrong means that there is pain, that there is suffering, that there is grief of many kinds. It means that within this world there are many beings, many people who go against God and are his enemy, ignoring him or even consciously fighting against him. Yet the scriptures say that God pours down rain on the just and the unjust alike. We call this idea, theologically speaking, it's called common grace, that God continues to give good things of all types to people who don't deserve it, whether or not they're aware of it or ask for it or say thank you for it. And therefore we can still enjoy God's grace of this kind in the world world today. And those good things that we enjoy from God are a testimony both to God's existence and also to his character, to his intentions towards us. Nobody can truthfully and honestly say God hates us, God despises us, God wants rid of us, God doesn't care about us, God doesn't love us, because nearly every breakfast, dinner and tea time they have the proof that that's not true, unless they happen to live in dreadful circumstances. So there's our overarching point today. What is God like? God is not some grumpy dad who merely gives us our needs sort of in a begrudging kind of way because it's his duty. He is a gracious heavenly Father who wants us not just to have what we need, but to enjoy our life and existence. But how can we embrace that? How can we know that and experience that in an authentic kind of way in this broken world with our own broken hearts and with our own sinful souls? Well, first of all, let's step back and marvel at what God has done. God has made a joyful world. A joyful world. That is, there are many joys, many pleasures to be enjoyed. And more than that, he has made us able to experience that. He's given us the ability to enjoy. And we have a special privilege as human beings. Because as human beings, we are both spirit and we're both spirit in nature and physical in nature. And that physical body that we have is potentially a great source of joy for us all. our nervous systems, our endocrine systems, the nerves, the glands, the synapses and the neurons, the endorphins, the adrenaline, the dopamine and the serotonin. All of these mechanisms work in marvellous and almost mysterious ways, connecting body to spirit and ultimately to God. And in this way, it would seem, we are unlike the angels, because we can experience joys in this multiple dimensional way, physical as well as intellectual and spiritual. And that's a good thing. It brings with it trial too, because in the fallen world, of course, our bodies are what let us down. Our bodies may be what take joy away as we suffer illness and struggles and pains and the headache like I've got right now. But nonetheless, the principle is good. Through our bodies, God chooses and wishes to bless us, and will do even more so one day. Just look at the joys which God has enabled us to, if you like, to sort of log into, to hook into through our physical nature. For example, the basic means by which we are fueled physically, eating and drinking. That is actually one of, for nearly everyone, the most enjoyable experiences that we ever have. And we have it, you know, for most of us at least, if we're not in a time of famine, several times a day. What other creature gets so much choice in what it might eat? Not much. Not many. Then, of course, the basic means by which we reproduce. Wow. What does the marriage say? The marriage service says, the joy of their bodily union. This is a subject we're going to address next coming Sunday evening. And I do encourage you to come along and not feel embarrassed about thinking about that whole subject. And then the result of that joyful bodily union. Isn't it lovely? That lovely soft skin. The wonderful smell, most of the time. Again, your body enables you to enjoy it. And as for the joy of having your own children for the first time, it's like seeing a new colour that you didn't know existed. You simply cannot explain it. It's something totally new. Then what else can you do? Well, then there's sounds. Groovy, aren't they? There's sights. You could even make things beautiful to the eye. And even if your own body isn't quite functioning in the way that it was originally intended to do, there's still ways in which it can be a source of joy for us. Then, of course, there's the joy of physical exertion. Physical achievement, standing on top of the world and looking at God's wonderful creation all around us. And I wonder, how does it help us to evolve that we should desire to climb a mountain and stand at such a dangerous, cold place? I'm not sure it does help us to evolve, but it helps us to live. We perhaps enjoy the sense of the wind in our hair, of doing something a bit outrageous, a bit exciting, involving a bit of a thrill. Why not grow your beard really long if that's what you want to enjoy and ride a motorbike or whatever? And then, at the end of the day, you can come home tired. You can loll naked in your pool. You can feel the sun's rays beating down on your bare, glistening flesh and enjoy the sensation. What pleasures, what joys our Father has provided in this world. What pleasures and joys has He equipped us to receive from Him? Yeah, we won't get all of these to the full. Times will change in our lives. We will be ill at times, we'll be old at times, we'll be depressed at times, all these things happen. But nonetheless, these things are still there, and far, far more than we ever really acknowledge or imagine. But through all of this, we need to understand something. Joy is what God gives to the soul. Joy is not what these things give. Joy is what God gives through these things to the soul. And so the question is, if we live life without God the Father, what do we actually get from his blessings? Well, without God the Father, there is no ultimate satisfying joy. At best, there is an endless stream of empty pleasures. And what happens is they start to distort and take over. And in the end, you're left with a pig's ear of a life. Now, of course, the good things of our lives and our creation, they're still enjoyable. Of course, people continue to gain pleasure from the things that they do. Of course. In fact, our whole society is becoming more and more geared towards it, isn't it? That's what you live for. You live for Friday, Saturday, Sunday, don't you? That's why you work. You work for the weekend. You work for the holiday so that you can enjoy and so on. But what it is effectively is an attempt to achieve an endless stream of empty pleasures that do not meet the ultimate need of the heart. Notice the difference then between empty pleasures, good as they may be, and a joyful heart. So they distort, become misshapen, and leave us less of a person because we're living for the next fix rather than living for the God who gave us that joy. It leads to the kind of philosophy that says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What value does it have in life? Well, find Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you have a Bible in front of you, and you'll see here the sort of pattern of life it leads to. Because the author of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, thought, let's do a thought experiment, let's do a real-life experiment of trying out all the joys of life, trying out everything life has to offer, except keeping God out of the picture. Let's see what the result is. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, which is on page 670 of your Bible, he says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of my life. And then you read on in verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labours. And this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Empty pleasure. In fact, something even worse can happen. Something even less pleasant can happen when we forget that joy is ultimately a gift from God rather than the circumstances around us. And this is an experience that we're commonly faced with today, isn't it? As depression and anxiety and so on take away the capacity for joy, take away the capacity to really properly enjoy anything. And we might be surrounded by everything that we need to have pleasure, to enjoy ourselves, to be happy. And yet, because of this strange thing that happens to us, we cannot enjoy anything. They lose their colour, and everything is 50 shades of grey. Fortunately, this is not the only story. In a broken world, it may deliver pleasures without joys. But our Heavenly Father may deliver joy whether or not we have pleasures. Joy is not dependent on our circumstances. And if by God's grace we're able to reconnect with God, with his love, then those pleasures become joy again. Relationships begin being reforged with God, our Heavenly Father. And the things that he's given, the things which we are able to enjoy, suddenly take on their new joyful experience again. Now, how does this take place? How do we re-establish this relationship with God? Well, that's actually next week's subject, as we look at what the Son has done for us, what Jesus has done for us. But I wanted us just to explore a little bit now how we can, if we are Christians, continue to enjoy God's goodness through the material world, our physical bodies and so on, that he has given us, if we are reconnected to the Father of life. Now, a couple of verses from the book of 1 Timothy help us to grasp the essence of this. These verses say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, God created marriage and food are the examples here, but it could be actually any kind of physical thing which God created for our well-being. God created marriage and food to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. The first thing we need to be able to have full, good, proper joy in what God has created then is we need to hear the word. We need to believe and understand the truth about these things. This text was written at a time when there were false teachers around, and one of the means that they were using to take people over and control them was to present God as a grumpy, stingy, and stern God, a God who was forbidding people from enjoying their pleasures. They were specifically denying people the joy of marriage and the joy of eating certain kinds of foods, portraying those as a proper spiritual way to behave. They were sort of presenting, you know, God is a sort of sets traps to see if you will fall into them. It's a sort of typical religious spirit, and it's essentially a disregard of God, isn't it? It's saying he's the kind of God who begrudges his kindness to us, he's sort of eking things out at a sort of minimal kind of way, that he's tantalizing us with things he doesn't really want us to have, that he's using this kind of religiosity to control people. The answer to that kind of false teaching, and I think many of us would have experienced it in various other religions, some of them going by Christian names, the first way to counteract that is to understand the truth. Understand the truth of who God is, the gracious, loving God who wants to pour his good things into the lives and the hearts of others. That it's God's gift for us to eat, to drink, to make love, to enjoy a holiday in the hills, to whatever else it might be. It's from God. It's his desire. To understand, too, that within the scriptures there were times when these things were perhaps somewhat restricted by the law of Israel and by other things is true. But those things changed over time. To understand that if God does ever restrict joys to us here and now, it's only because he knows what's best for us in the long run, not because of any merit in doing so here and now. The loving constraints which are there in Scripture, to know them, to know that, for example, moderation in alcohol, or loving the needs of others and being careful not to mislead them, or propriety in our relationships, or wisdom as to how much to eat and drink and how to spend our money, and how to be generous to others, and to be moderate in the way which we enjoy things, and all these things that come from Scripture rather than imposed from religion, and that they're there to help us enjoy, not to restrain us. And ultimately to look to Christ in his joys, in his pleasures, and what he promises to us. And once we know those truths in the Word of God and have thought about them by prayer, and once we believe them, then we know what we are free to do. And that's the first step to having proper, heartfelt joy in good things God has made. What comes next? Well, thank the Lord. God created everything to be received with thanksgiving. And again later, to be received with thanksgiving. Now, do I need to expand or explain this? I probably don't. You know what we said at school, didn't you? Most of us. For what we are about to receive. May the Lord make us truly grateful. Or, in my case, benedictus benedicat. Now, I wonder if you still say grace at home. I think we should. I think we should make it a principle, even when there's visitors. But what else do you say grace for? What about that new dress? Have you said grace for that? What about that new car? Do you say grace every time you lovingly ran your hands over its shiny, shiny paintwork? What about that new house? Did you walk around every room saying, thank you, Lord, for this bathroom. Thank you, Lord, for this coal shed. What about that wonderful holiday that you're planning? Have you said, thank you, Lord? Or do you feel slightly embarrassed about it? No. If you're going to do it with thanks. Or don't do it at all. Maybe you are worried about spending too much, or having the wrong priorities, or not thinking more enough about the needs of others. Or perhaps that what you intend to do, though it is a legitimate thing, is nonetheless potentially a snare for you, because it might take over or so on. Well, whether or not you can say thank you for it authentically and in a heartfelt way is often a very good way of determining whether it's a right thing to do with your time, or your money, and your efforts. If you can't honestly say thank you to God for that massive cake that you're about to eat, maybe that is a good guideline as to whether or not you should eat it. Because if you can't say thank you, you won't enjoy it. In fact, being able to say thank you authentically with thanksgiving is a condition on you being able to have it. You're far better off not doing something that you can't be grateful for, doing something else that you can be. And then you'll enjoy what you're doing and you'll honour God. Thanksgiving is a fantastic thing. Thanksgiving is like the fizz in the bottle of pop. If you can't express gratitude to God, then the whole thing goes flat. But with thanksgiving, heartful and meaningful thanksgiving, then even the most meagre provision, the most ordinary of experiences, goes with a bang, injects joy into everything. Joy is a gift from God, which sometimes comes through the things he provides, but sometimes not. The point is, it's from him, not from the stuff. And when we say thank you, we are bringing God in to our pleasures and turning them into joys. So, how do we enjoy things? We hear the word, we thank the Lord, and then finally we enjoy the fun. Remembering that God created marriage, food, and everything else to be received with thanksgiving by those... Oh, what's happening there? I thought we might enjoy that. God created marriage and food to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and have the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected. Nothing to be rejected. Because you see, God has purposes in mind. He has a plan. He has a plan for that glistening chocolate birthday cake waiting at home for you today. He has a plan in mind for that those gorgeous shoes that really suit your style. It's his plan. He has a plan for that great new bike that just glides along so smoothly. God has a plan for your holiday adventures. God has a plan for your wedding night. God has purposes in mind for your retirement party. God's intention is your joy. Within those constraints of the scriptures, of thanksgiving, of moderation, and all those other things, when those truths have been acknowledged, God's intention is to give you joy for his glory. So, I solemnly charge you, therefore, to obey the command of your Father in heaven and enjoy the gifts that he has chosen to give you. And it's not just for your sake that he says such things. Now, don't take my grumbling from my previous session too seriously, will you? When the chips are down, being a dad is the greatest privilege in the world, isn't it? And if you can manage to be a fun dad, even for 5 minutes, you find that it's a two-way thing, isn't it? The blessing goes both ways. And sometimes that special relationship you have with your children is just what you need in difficult times and circumstances. Our Heavenly Father has no need for us to give him joy. He doesn't need it. His contentment or happiness is not dependent upon it. He dwells in eternal bliss, so the theological textbooks say. And I'm sure they know what they're talking about. I'm sure they know what they mean. But I am also sure that though God does not need us to make him happy, nonetheless it does. Nonetheless, he takes joy in our happiness. He chooses the name Father, and he gives it to us to show what it means to be like him. And his greatest joy is to look upon a beloved child, a beloved son, and say, "This is my son whom I love. In him I am well pleased." And to whom it is we're going to look next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious kindness towards us, that you made us with a purpose, that we may know joy in serving you, in enjoying your creative provision, giving thanks to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would enable us to do so without guilt, without repression, without anxiety. Enjoy what you give and give thanks to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.